anywhere, any place, any time. God's word defeats the devil every time, he's gotta move.
You believe it tonight? Amen. God's word defeats the devil anywhere. Amen. Brother Branham said the right mental attitude towards any divine promise of God would bring it to pass. Amen. That's not just Walt Disney, but that's the truth. Amen. Sister Amanda's with us from Brother Jeff's church, my uncle up in Delaware, and we're going to ask her to come and sing for us tonight. Amen. She sings up there quite a bit, and we always enjoyed hearing her, so I'm sure you'll enjoy it. God bless you tonight.
At night I lay in bed and I begin to cry, and my mind just fails to know exactly why. I can't explain with tongue or pen the spirit. Oh, Lord, please come.
Amen. Aren't you thankful for that? A deep calling to a deep. There's got to be a deep to respond. Amen. God bless you. This is my buddy, and I taught him how to sing. So when you hear how good this brother sings, you don't give him all the credit tonight.
I'll be making sure I mess up a lot. It's good to be here. I think some of you all have heard this before, so if you know it, you can sing it with me.
The day before yesterday, they crucified my Lord, they beat him unmercifully, and nailed him to a tree. Then the sky grew dark, and the earth began to fall.
Glad that you recognize tonight. Amen. We appreciate all of our specials. Let's just sing another song here together as a congregation. Amen. You like to worship? Amen. We better stand for this one. Number 228.
Oh, as I travel through this pilgrim land, there is a friend who walks with me. He leads me safely through the sinking sand. It is the Christ of Calvary. Oh, this would be my prayer, dear Lord, each day to help me do the best. pilgrim land. Last words together. Oh, when I wander through the valley dim toward the setting of the sun, just lead me safely to that land of rest if I a crown of life have won. Lord, I need thee every hour, and while I'm through this pilgrim land, Lord, protect me by thy saving power. Oh, hear my feeble plea. Oh, Lord, look down on me, for when I kneel in prayer, make you happy, I don't know what will. Oh, Jesus, hold my hand. Lord, I need the every eye. Oh, while I'm through this pilgrim land, Lord, protect me by thy saving power. Oh, hear my feeble plea. Down on me, for when I kneel in prayer, Lord, I know I'll meet you there. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand.
Amen. God bless you tonight. I hope you came to pull on the gift and look forward to what God has for us. Brother Jason comes to us from Beaufort, South Carolina, and he's a precious brother that believes this message with all his heart and is standing for the message there in Beaufort and has a congregation there that's going strong in the Lord, and we appreciate him and the ministry that God's given him. He actually grew up in this area for a few years during his teenage years and went to middle school there at Parkview Middle School. We took him around a few of the places that brought back a lot of memories for him today, and we're just happy to have him and his wife, Sister Debbie, with us and fellowshipping with us in the services this weekend, and we're just looking forward to whatever the Lord has for us. Let's just sing that together again as he comes.
Oh, Jesus, hold my hand. Oh, Lord, I need thee every hour.
Love him? Amen. You must be trying to make a southern man feel welcome with that song. Praise God. Well, we're happy to be here. Amen. First time being here, first time seeing most of you probably, if you know me from some time long ago. I'll just remind you that I knew you before the world was formed.
Amen.
Amen. So we lived here for about 7 years and up until my middle teenage years, and have many wonderful, wonderful, fond memories about it, and did indeed bring back quite a few memories from yesteryear, just touring the places. I got a chance a couple years ago, maybe about 2 years ago, my son and I, my oldest son, Jonathan, we came through. He was traveling with me. I think I was up above Indianapolis preaching at Brother Cobb's. And so we were able to stop around and see some of the, said, man, this is where your dad grew up. So it kind of brought it home, made it real to him. Some of the death-defying stories that I told him actually had now a geographical location. Amen. But praise the Lord. The Lord has preserved us into this hour, and we're happy. Amen. I greet you from my assembly and in Beaufort, South Carolina. We're just a little seaside town. Right on the ocean, and just love the Lord, trying to do our part for the kingdom of God. Amen. Happy to be sojourning here with you. We want to look at the Word of God tonight. That's the main reason we came. And we're going to go to Galatians chapter 5. And you forgive me for my little bitty Bible tonight. This is actually, I have a different Bible that I preach from. Lo and behold, in packing, I somehow left my sword at home. So I was appreciative that I had my little spare sword in the truck. Oh, excellent, brother. Thank you kindly. Wonderful, wonderful. Amen. I'm going to make use of it. Actually, it's a Holman translation, and it's not the Bible I preach from or study from. Use my good old King James. Amen. That thing has backed many a devil down. Amen. Around the world. Praise the Lord. But I just read a lot of times just to give clarity, and a lot of times it can really emphasize certain things. So let's look at Galatians chapter 5. We'll just want to read two verses, and then we're going to go to 1 Peter. All right, so Galatians chapter 5, and let's look at verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Amen. Verse 13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty.
Amen.
Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Amen. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, or chapter 2 it is, 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll just pick up one verse from there. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Amen. Let's bow our heads now. Master, we thank you ever so kindly for this word that we have read this evening. And Lord, I'm just before you, Lord, just your servant. That's all I am, Father. I just followed you out here. That's all I know. So, Lord, I'm just looking. I wait with the people to see what you'll say. Now, you've given me a thought. You've given me directions. I have notes before me. But, Master, we're always subject to the Spirit of God in whatever you would want to say. Lord, as far as I know in my heart, Lord, with a firm faith, I stand here tonight. I believe that I have the direction you wish to go. So, Master, I commit it to you now. I'm your servant. We are all your servants. Feed us now, great shepherd. We give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, friends. You can be seated. Thank you kindly, brother. Amen. The Holman translation puts chapter 5, verse 1 and verse 13 like this. Christ has liberated us unto freedom. You say amen. Therefore, stand firm. Don't submit again to the yoke of slavery. For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. The Apostle Paul, and you won't have to turn to it, I'm just going to quote some of these passages. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 says, verse 22, "For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant." Now, I want to speak to you tonight on I'm just going to take a portion of a series that I took at home some weeks or months, or I forget now how long ago, but I took a little thought at the church there called From Bondage to Freedom. And I want to stay in that angle tonight. In fact, is we were out today and we were just looking at all the different sites, and I was just rehearsing some of the things that had come across my life while being raised up here, and I asked Brother Nathan just a question, and right away, without me intending it to, the question immediately turned towards the material that I'm preaching on tonight. Now, preachers watch for that a lot of times. You just want to see if the Holy Spirit, if you're in the right channel. And I don't know, they may or may not have noticed. A lot of times I think people don't notice, and my wife says, yeah, they noticed. But I stopped talking, and I fell really quiet because I didn't want them to keep talking about it. Amen. In fact, as I tried to change the subject, I said, you know, I used to ride my bike up this road, and that took us off on another trail. Amen. But From Bondage to Freedom. The Apostle Paul, as I read here in 1 Corinthians 7:22, says, "For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant." So when we look at the, I would just say, a magnification of that word from the original language, looking, as Brother Branham referred to, the Aramaic language or the Greek that we would refer to, we find that, which is why many, many translations and a lot of commentators will substitute, just for clarity, the word free man for freed man. So you're a freed man, which means you used to be in slavery. So a free man doesn't just mean that you were born free. This freed man means one time you were not free.
That's right.
And now you are free.
Amen.
All right? So for he, that's why the whole one that I was reading from here tonight reads it like this: "For he who is called by the Lord as a slave," now watch this, Paul's going to catch both sides, "for he who is called by the Lord as a slave is the Lord's freed man. Likewise, he who is called as a free man is Christ's slave." So, one way or the other, you're in slavery to somebody.
Amen.
One way or the other, you're serving someone. Either you're born in sin, so quite naturally, we have a bondage to the devil. And we realize that Jesus brings us out of that bondage, but then we become Christ's slave.
Amen.
Now, it's interesting, Brother Branham, when he's preaching about Paul, a prisoner, you'll notice if you've heard that recently, Brother Branham, it makes a point of noticing that, you know, there's many places where when he takes his text, he takes it out of the book of Philemon, and Paul a prisoner, and he talks about how that Paul introduced himself many ways. Paul an apostle, Paul a servant, Paul, you know, not called of men, called of God, and all of these various ways. And so Brother Branham points out that you know, to be a servant of God, or to be an apostle of God, to be a minister of God, that requires God's decision. God has to call you to that position. But the prophet points out, he said, but to be a prisoner, that requires your decision.
Amen.
You have to decide, and that's why it's the only letter that he begins like that. He talks in other places, Galatians or Thessalonians, I believe it is, about being in slavery to Christ. But this is the only letter that he begins it that way. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And so we realize then that he says here in the New Living Translation, I hope that's all right with you. Believe me, I'm just using them for clarity. He says, "And remember, if you were a slave when the Lord called you, you are now free in the Lord. And if you were free when the Lord called you, you are now a slave of Christ. And so it's not in the same sense when you think of slavery back in the Eastern custom. It's not like the abominable type of slavery that we held here in North America for hundreds of years. Slavery actually in the East was actually an occupation. It was rather the bottom rung of the social ladder, but it was how poor people made a living. In fact, isn't they have it anywhere there's a monarch in England, they still have, you know, servants and house servants and servants, you know, that are live in a giant estate with part members of the royal family, and they actually draw a salary, they actually have time off, they are a servant, but it's more of an occupation. So Paul is saying, look, if you are a slave, if you are in debt, understand this, that you're free in Christ. And understand that if you're not in that bottom rung of the social ladder, no matter where you are now actually a slave because you belong to Christ. Amen. And so, you know, I want to point out tonight, and I want to make a couple of statements as I just move into my thought. If you'll just stay with me, I'm that way. I'm a subject minister. I keep narrowing. I'm trying to guide you to what I'm looking at. And so, you are truly free. And let me just say it this way: you are truly free, and you are only truly free when your fallen nature is changed. And you obey God with the ease of love and affection. You're not free if you are living the Christian life by gritting your teeth and using your own human will. That's not freedom. You're actually bound up. And you're enduring a hard fight. And a lot of times people, I say, listen, if you're going to come into church, get all of God. Because too many people make the mistake of getting just enough of God to make them miserable. And they learn they don't want to go to hell. They learn about the judgments of God. They even become excited over the preaching of the gospel and things that the Word of God reveals. But they spend years, in this private battle of ups and downs. And they spend years in this agony of, I've got to press myself into being an overcomer. You're not going to be able to reconcile that with the words that Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So even though it calls you to slavery, it is a slavery of love. It becomes something that is a river of life that just flows out of you. All right, now we don't dismiss the greatest battle ever fought. We're going to get to that in a minute. And if you hear my voice getting a little bit rough, don't be alarmed. Because I'll preach right through it, and once I blow it out good, it'll be just fine. And it's just because I haven't preached in a while. I've been on a little bit of break at home, and so I was happy to come up here tonight to get back in the saddle. Amen, but it'll be fine. It doesn't never bother me. Sometimes I worry it bothers the people, but I assure you I'm fine, and I'll just the more I preach, the more open it'll get. All right, so the liberty that we feel in Christ, it really is the only form of true liberty that there is, because this kind of liberty that I'm speaking of is the liberty that existed before the fall, when there was no bondage to anyone. There was no fallen, nobody had fallen. They lived in that perpetual state of innocence. It was a perfect world, a perfect paradise, a perfect Eden. They had fellowship with God. They had communion with their Father. And, it was just a beautiful place. I sometimes marvel that people will say, wow, this kind of God, I don't know if I can serve a God who, why does he let all these wars happen? And why does he let babies die? And why do people starve to death? And why do women become attacked? And why do men murder men? I just say, this God, people say this God is, he's terrible to let that stuff go. And I always point out to him, look, first of all, let's get something straight. This isn't God's doing. When God built the world, nobody died. When God built Eden, nobody hated anybody. No children died or starved to death. There were no wars. There was no sickness. everything was absolutely perfect, and it was man that made a choice. Sin came into the world, and then you'll get the immediate argument. They'll say, "Well, but why should I have to be held responsible for the decision they made?" And I just put it right back to them. Okay, are you ready to make a different decision? Well, no. Okay, well then don't go blaming them. You're making the same decision that they made. And so no matter how you stack it, it's not God's fault. God, rich in mercy, has provided an atonement for the world. And you don't have to remain in the bondage of your fallen state that you were born in. That's why Brother Branham would say, God will never condemn. You should have heard, I love saying it when I preach funerals. And incidentally, I hope this doesn't sound morbid, but I really enjoy preaching funerals. Because I'm also a chaplain with different law enforcement agencies back home and county and coroner and different things like that, and our highway patrol and what more. And so oftentimes I'm called and asked, can you perform a funeral? I sometimes don't even know the person. And so I get a chance to go and preach to people who are just right off the street who knew this guy. And it gives me, because nobody's going to get up and walk out on a funeral. You can pretty much say whatever you want. Just out of the respect to the deceased. And I was preaching here at the last funeral that I preached, and you talking about people looking funny at a preacher. And I said, listen, I got to talking about, you know, the love of God and the provision of Christ. And I said, William Branham once said, and of course they don't probably have a clue who that is. And I said, William Branham once said that God will never condemn a man for being a sinner. And you should have seen people look at me and never condemn a man for being a sinner. I said, now that's probably surprising for you to hear a preacher say that. I said, but it's absolutely the truth. God will never condemn a man for being a sinner because he was born a sinner. That's right. And Brother Bram said, what God will condemn him for is that, what will condemn the man is that he remained a sinner when he didn't have to. That God provided a way in his Son, Jesus Christ, and you don't have to stay a sinner. So he's not condemning sinners. It's not sinners that will be condemned. It's rejectors who will be condemned. So this liberty that we have in Christ, there is no liberty. You know, it's amazing, and I don't plan to really go down this trail tonight, so I'm not trying to take up any certain agenda here tonight. I just want to use it to make an illustration, because recently we've heard so much about, you know, people who are walking away from the revealed word of this hour, and their claim seems to, their common denominator that I keep hearing over and over and over again is, oh, now I'm free. Oh, now I'm free. Well, now, in a sense, they're free to finally live according to their fallen nature that was never converted. So in that sense, they're no longer having to fight the greatest battle ever fought. The reason you're fighting that battle is because there's a different man living on the inside than the man on the outside. And we have this constant conflict, and the inside man, Paul says, I gotta live after the inside man. And so, you know, I was commenting to a sister in my church, and she actually had a very close family member who had kind of drifted away, and also looks like they've joined in with that exodus, and if you would call it that. And she was saying, you know, she's saying, you know, now I'm free. I said, look, sister, here's the thing you want to remember. I said, the only kind of real freedom is the kind you've got. I said, because the freedom that is in Christ liberates us from our evil desires. Amen. The freedom that is in Christ, you don't have to now live. Those people are still living under the bondage. They are absolute slaves to the nature of sin within them. They cannot not follow it. I know that's double negative, but I'm trying to make a point. They literally are slaves to that fallen nature, and it doesn't matter how much willpower they would try to say, oh, I'm going to be a better. It's amazing. They always seem to go backwards. They always seem to slide backwards. This is constantly the case that I find. So we read where Paul says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. So I cannot, and he says, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So how do they, is my question, how do they re-entangle themselves with their old sinful lives and somehow equate that to liberty? I would just simply say that Paul didn't equate it that way. Peter did not equate it that way. In fact, as Peter described it, as a dog returning to its vomit. And the sow returning back to her wallow. And so it's an irreconcilable problem if you're saying that I'm now free in the liberty of Christ, but yet I'm going to go back and follow my old ways of my fallen nature before I supposedly came to Christ. Say, well, what was it, Brother Jason, that all those years held them in? Well, there are a number of things. A lot of people live off the life of the church. And a lot of times, as soon as they get away and quit a church and leave a church and stop coming to church right away, you'll see some of them, not all, but sometimes, you'll begin to see them regress backwards and carnality, and before long they'll be overtaken, and you realize they were only ever living off of the life of the church. And they were coming under the preaching of the word, which has the magical ability to keep washing you. And it keeps washing you. And you might not even be converted, but you keep coming to church and it keeps washing you clean. And you go right back out and get re-soiled, come right back in, get washed clean again. Oh, let me tell you something, friends, that's a horrible way to live. Let me implore you that Jesus Christ is here to give you liberty, complete freedom, that you don't have to go that way of carnality. But they re-entangle themselves. Paul said, make sure you don't do that. Stand fast in the liberty. Don't use it for some excuse. Don't use God's liberty as some excuse for your carnality and say, well, I'm free. I'm not bound. I can just, there's something about love between my wife and I that just draws me closer and closer and closer and closer. And I find that my love is far exceeding today after 30-something years. I think maybe, I guess it'd be 32 years. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's right. Thank you, Jesus. So 32, amen. 32 years, 3 kids and 7 grandchildren later, I find that I just love her all the more today than the day when we wed. And it's because that there's this growing relationship, and it becomes like a snowball rolling down the hill. You finally get it. It gets so big you can no longer stop it. And it just gets so big, it just rolls right over the top of you. And that's the kind of relationship God is trying to bring us all in, that you can be really free. Amen. That you can have the true liberty. So we take from our statement and we begin to think about God moving in the book of Genesis, because we take from this statement that the liberty in Christ is the only form of actual liberty in existence, because it existed before the fall and there was no bondage to anyone. And the promise that the Word gives us is, whomsoever the Son makes free is free indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So we think about Genesis and how... I love the book of Genesis because it gives the foundation stories of God's relation to the world through the patriarchs and to Israel. And you can read about the great stories. You read about these great men who walked with the Lord. And we could start out with Abel and how he received such a revelation from God. We could talk about Enoch. We could talk about Noah. We could talk about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, or Joseph. And we find that there was this this desire in their heart to be pleasing to God. And so, you know, their lives were constantly lived in such a way as to encourage their descendants, you know, to break away from their hardness of heart and the things that the world can put on you. You know, life has a way of hardening. Life has a way of injuring. Life has a way of wounding. And a lot of times, you know, people, good people, God's people can get so bound up. There might be somebody in this building tonight say, "Oh, Brother Jason, if you only knew what has happened to me." Well, I don't, and I don't really need to, but I know somebody who does. Jesus cares. It's interesting that people forget a lot of times that he cares. Brother M said, he cares. Do you care?
That's right.
See, and the prophet said, now he'll care. And he proved it. Brother Branham goes through scripture after scripture after scripture and proving this story and said, does he care? Oh my, does he care?
Amen.
Said, but remember, you got to care first. Then if you care, then he'll care.
Amen.
Say, well, you know, In a sinful state, how in the world could I care? Listen, friends, the beauty of the preaching of the gospel is that it drives back spirits of unbelief. And you could even be sitting here tonight. That's how the lost are brought to Christ, because they come in, they fall under the anointing of the gospel, and the spirit, the preaching of the gospel, or singing, or whatever it is, anything of ministering of the word, it drives back spirits of unbelief, allows God to begin to deal with that heart, and that person makes a decision to say, yes, Lord, I want to let go of my old life. I want to take a hold of your life. And now you're caring enough to respond to the word of God. You can't save yourself, but you certainly can. People say, you know, Brother Branham talks about, he'd say, you know, whoever would like prayer, raise your hand. And Brother Branham says, now, is raising your hand important? Prophet of God said, it can be between life and death. Because you're defying gravity that puts your arm down and you're raising and say, Lord, over here, here I am. Remember me, Lord. Remember me. You have to sometimes press through the crowd. Many a people have pressed through ridicule and pressed through throngs and pressed through critics. I tell you something, friends, I would encourage you tonight, do whatever you have to do to get to Christ. Press through whatever you got to press through, because he can give you everything. We're talking about the creator of the whole world. We find that this book of Genesis, how it deals with the exile from Eden, how it deals with human wickedness, and it also deals with God's unfolding promises of grace. It deals with Israel's new opportunity of entering into a land, you know, despite Israel's rebelliousness. That's what's so beautiful, is despite Israel's rebelliousness, and yet through God's unfailing faithfulness to his promises. It's such a book that we can find where the book of Genesis is going to identify promises, and these are promises that are a path. They are a path to life, and it makes it so clear that you have to follow this path, and this path leads you to life. And in fact, is outside of this path, there's no way to get to life. I was recently speaking to a man, and you know, and of course, what we'll oftentimes run into is people will say, well, you know, I love Jesus. You know, I don't need this whole thing about a message. There's really no such thing in the prophet and all that. I just love Jesus. And I always quick to ask him, which one? And they say, well, there's only one. I said, not by a long shot. Paul spoke of another Jesus that would come and be worshipped and fake people out, that he'd be worshipped just like the first one. And so we say, well, how do I know the difference? Well, you got to identify first the right Jesus. And the only way to identify him is to use the identification that the Bible gives us, that he was the Word.
Amen.
And the Word was with God, and in fact it was God.
Yes.
And so that Word became flesh and it dwelt among us. And the Bible describes his humanity. And so we realize then that you love Jesus. You say, I love Jesus, but you love Jesus by loving the Word. And in fact is, the Bible makes it so crystal clear. I don't have time to preach on it tonight. But the only way that anyone in the Scriptures, anyone who ever got into a position where they were pleasing to God, did so because they received a revelation of God's word and they accepted it into their life. They owned its responsibility and they gave their allegiance to the revealed word that God had sent to them. And the Bible teaches us very clearly that you're only born again by the incorruptible seed. You're not born again because that you just merely have a historical acceptance, a mental acceptance of a historical event 2,000 years ago. Well, you say, but what wasn't Calvary sufficient? Wasn't his death on the cross sufficient? Well, of course, his death paid the price, but redemption's in two parts. Not only is he going to pay a purchasing price, but he's also going to have a claiming work that he's got to do. And the man says, well, but, you know, just in Calvary. I said, okay, if Calvary was enough, what about the resurrection? What about the ascension? What about him coming back into the church? Do you suppose that somebody standing there in that first age who saw what happened at Calvary could have looked at Peter's doctrine and Peter saying, you know, you're going to have to repent. And what else? You have to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. What will that do for me? You'll receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You imagine somebody saying, you know, Peter, I just believe that man was my atonement and he died there for me. And I don't know about what all you're talking about. I just believe Jesus. You think that person would have been born again? You think that person? I mean, look, that's why Peter, if you look in his indictment, prophet called it an indictment message there in Acts chapter 2, said when Peter was indicting them, notice what he said. He says to these people, now you're the very ones with wicked hands. And I know you did it by determinate counsel, but you crucified the Prince of Life. And now here's the thing. It wasn't possible for the grave to hold him. Because David had said, I'll not suffer my Holy One to see corruption. Neither will I leave his soul in hell. And he says, God hath made this same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they come and they say, what must we do? Now they're pricked in their hearts. What can we do? We've killed them. We've killed the Messiah. We've killed the Son of God. And the first thing Peter says is, repent. Now, don't think, Peter, listen. Don't think about sins. Because Peter's not talking to whoremongers and adulterers. He's not talking to drunkards and thieves. He's not talking to murderers. Peter's talking to righteous Jews who have traveled many months to come there for the Passover. These people are church people. They're righteous. They're holy. They're there to keep the law. Peter's not talking to a bunch of people leaving a bar. He's talking to church people and he's saying, not repent of idolatry and adultery and fornication. Not repent of lust and drinking and all these kinds of things. He's saying, you're going to have to repent of that wrong thinking. You looked at the word of God and you called it a devil and you crucified it. You're going to have to change your mind and repent of your wrong thinking on the word of God. And when you surrender your mind and you say, the word that I see, this is Jesus Christ and I receive it, now you're ready to go to the water and be baptized. When you have surrendered your own thinking to the will and word of God. So we find then that this beautiful creation, God had given them these promises. They had to follow his path. It led to life. And you had this beautiful creator who was a king over all this creation. And here he's made everything well. And everything the Bible says he looked upon and it was good. It was very good. And he now has humans who are going to literally bear his image. And they're created to live in a happy relationship. They're created to have this fellowship with their Heavenly Father. It's a perfect ecosystem. It's a perfect fellowship. It's a perfect communion. A perfect atmosphere. And then sin enters the world. And the book of Genesis tells us and shows us how that sin enters the world. And it took away this human freedom. This freedom that they had truly enjoyed And now through the consequences of sin, through the dominion of evil, now there's sin in the world. There's alienation from God. There's separation from their loving Father. And now death marks every human in existence. And we find that all human beings from that day, moving forward, even though Abel caught a revelation, and he offers this lamb which is acceptable to God, that we find out that still yet, that all human beings, they come and bear the same scars of the sin that Adam and Eve committed, but yet the book of Genesis shows how that the Lord continues in His everlasting grace. God has a purpose. He's not, that's why Brother Branham said when he saw them in the garden, they had fallen, he said he just wasn't willing. And the masterpiece said God wasn't willing to just see it lay there in ruin. And he right away, he starts building it back. God has always, God started with a purpose in Genesis to bring people to real freedom. And that same God is still using the same method in the same place tonight to bring all of us to a freedom. Amen. To do what? Restore us back to our rightly positioned. That we fell from in the garden. And so, it's an everlasting purpose. This everlasting grace. It's a heavenly Father who never gives up on His children. I just say, thank God for that. I'm glad He didn't give up on me. I'm glad He didn't give up on, doesn't give up on me. Today, tomorrow, the next day, this heavenly Father never gives up on His children. God, finally, we read the Genesis, how that He visits Noah and there's a great flood and God comes out and God is still, even after the flood, here He is showing His covenant, shows His great seven-colored bow in the sky. Oh my, I sometimes just get so enthralled the way Brother Branham, if you go back and catch some of Brother Branham's series on Israel and the church or Revelations chapter 4 a number of other places, Brother Branham starts talking about that seven-colored rainbow. It's all speaking of God's perfection. He said just like Joseph and his seven-colored coat of many colors, seven colors. And he said that rainbow, seven colors. And all through the Bible you see this seven eyes. Book of Revelation says, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, not seven gods, but it's basically showing that he's from the first to the last. He's Alpha, He's Omega, He's the beginning, He's the end, He's everything in between. So you say, why is that good for me? Because that speaks of your predestination, because God knew before you came here you were His child, and while you're here you're His child, and nothing can ever change that. So it's a covenant. That's why Brother Branham said in Revelation 10, when he comes, he's a covenant angel. He has, again, a rainbow over his head, because it's now showing predestination. It's showing the love of God. It's showing that God has this wonderful family. And so now he begins, after he calls Noah and brings him through the flood, which was his grace, to nearly destroy the whole world. But then God is going to begin to call humans forward. And he's going to call Abraham, and he's going to, from there to Isaac, from there to Jacob, from there to Joseph. And what is such a, in one sense, a beautiful thing, but in another sense, an amazing thing. That you almost can't grasp it, and you just have to say, this is what God done, blessed be the name of the Lord. And Brother Branham begins to show us how that God calls these men, and each of these men, you know, were profoundly flawed. Sometimes things in their lives, and you say, my, how would God use a man like that? Brother Branham says that men with these kinds of flaws, a lot of times it might seem, you know, backward to human thinking, but this is the kind of people God uses. It's showing that, listen, friends, my faith far exceeds my understanding. And I can tell you one thing, you'll never fully get your mind around this wonderful grace of God that He brings into our lives. And here are these men with these sometimes profound flaws. And not only men, you know, we find that, you know, he talks about Abraham how that Abraham lied and lied twice and got caught and did it again and got caught again. And we can see the transgressions of Jacob. We can find that. And Brother Branham says when it comes to Joseph, you know, there's not one thing against him, just a little scratch where he used a little guile there at Pharaoh's throne when his daddy comes in and says, "Dad, don't, whatever you do, don't tell him you're a shepherd. It's an abomination here in Egypt." And but when the Pharaoh asks his old prophet, "Daddy, what is it you do?" "Your humble servant is a shepherd." Oh my. But we realize it wasn't just men. I mean, there were great women, and some of these women had some of the most incredible flaw. And you say, what was it that, how did God continue to use these men? It was a sovereign God who made a choice, and he singles out one man with flaws and says, "By you and through your seed, I'm going to have mercy on the whole world." And because that it was God's sovereign choice, then you can come to their wives. If you think about how that the Bible's speaking of Sarah, watch what it says concerning Sarah. Peter says in 1 Peter 3, he says, "For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are." That's right. Whose daughters you are. So you know, before that, in if you started like verse 1, 2, 3, 4, if you want to go home and read it, I don't have time to really preach on it tonight. But, you know, Peter's indicating to these women, you know, that there are husbands. There are husbands who are really indifferent. They're indifferent to any words of God, and yet they can be literally captivated and brought near to God by observing the life and the holy beauty of a godly woman. He says how that they had, these godly women, they had cultivated this gentle and this gracious kind of inner beauty that God delights in. And that's when he goes on to say, speaking of Sarah, "For after this manner, the women of old," and here's how Sarah did it. And he says, you'll be true daughters of Sarah if you do the same. If you can be like Sarah, and if you can be like Sarah and be unanxious or unintimidated by the path that leads to God. Sarah was unintimidated by that path. She was not anxious about that path. She called her husband Lord. He gave her an example to follow. And we find that Rebecca, oh my, if you think about Rebecca in that time, and these are just portraits of Christ all through the book of Genesis, how that Rebecca turned to her Goel, as Brother Branham talks about in the breach. And speaking of Naomi, or speaking of Ruth and Boaz, but it's the same thing. A Goel is a go-between. He's an intercessor. And so Rebecca's barren. She can't have any children. And so what's happening, if you go home and you look at it in the scripture, I think around Genesis 25, you're going to find that it was her husband goes, Isaac goes before God. And the Bible said he entreats the Lord. He intercedes. He beckons. He petitions God. And now here she is with her Isaac, who is a perfect, perfect portrait of Christ. And here she is barren. She can't bring forth life. You're just like Rebecca. No way can you bring forth the right kind of life. But there's one who intercedes for you. There's one who speaks for you. And the Bible said Isaac entreated the Lord, and the Lord was entreated. And Rebecca bare as she conceived. And now, you know what happened in the story? As soon as she conceived, now she has the greatest battle ever fought. Because now she's got twins inside her, and now they're warring backwards and forward, and there's this great battle. Just like you say, "Oh, Jesus signed my pardon, this I surely know." Jesus brought you the greatest battle that you're fighting right now you'll ever fight. But I love how the scripture doesn't leave it there, because when she's in this greatest battle, now she's got life. Why does she have life? Because her husband Isaac interceded for her. Because Isaac beseeched God, and now God brought life into her through Isaac's seed. And now she's a perfect type of a believer. And now guess what? When she's got this greatest battle, now she doesn't go back to Isaac again. The Bible says she herself begins to speak to God. Why? because now she's a joint heir. She can come boldly into the throne of God and bring her petitions to the Lord. Because why? The type is showing that how that Isaac, her husband, Christ, our husband, now brings us and gives us access. Oh my, what a joint heir we are, coming boldly into the throne of grace. Tamar would not be shut out of the covenant. The Tamar refused. She knew that this covenant line, that this line of Christ was the line of the tree of life. And although in circumstances of her life, you'd think she should have had this seed, she never had the seed, and now she's growing older, and she's going to be closed out, she's going to be shut out of the covenant, shut out of the promise, and so she literally uses deceit. Now this was a great Bible lady. And she used deceit. She used subterfuge. She dressed herself as a prostitute. She lied to Judah. And she pretended to be something she wasn't. And she caught Judah. And there's an act. And now she's found with child. And right away, a little while later, when she begins to be plain that she's pregnant, then they come to Judah and they say, Tamar's with child. Judah says, bring her. We're gonna bring the judgment of God's word upon her. What does the judgment call? She's gonna have to be burned. She's gonna have to be destroyed. Oh my friends, what a position she was in. But what saved her? Because when it became apparent that the seed that she now had inside her was the line of Jesus Christ restored from Judah back into her. Now the Bible. You know what Judah testifies about Tamar? Judah says, she's been more righteous than I. Oh, friends, it wasn't that God was calling her lies righteous. He wasn't calling her deceitfulness righteous. He wasn't calling her fornication righteous. But her seed that she received was the perfect seed of Christ. And now she was righteous. Hallelujah. It's just like Eve when the Brother Branham said Eve ought to have been burnt with the serpent. But why was she not? Because Adam took her to himself. And now she's protected. Though she brings all the fall of humanity, now she's received the seed of the Son of God. And she's safe inside of that atonement. Because that was God's promise. That was where the promise of life laid. The promise of life to her was, to all God's family, is not if you go out and do a bunch of works and earn your way. The promise is found in the line of Christ, the Word, receiving the Word of God by faith and allowing the Word to become the Lord of all of your life. Oh my, my. When Sarah lied and stood there, if you think about the story, if you think about the story of how Sarah lied, and right there, Brother Branham talks about how God would have killed her immediately. Because here comes Elohim, here comes Melchizedek, here comes that great God. And he's saying, you know, I'm here to confirm the promise. I'm here to confirm the covenant. And about this time next year, according to the time of life, Sarah's going to have that son that I promised. Everything that you've been waiting for, everything that you've been claiming, it's going to come to pass. You're not going to be left holding the bag. You're not going to get the short end of the stick. Don't worry. You're going to have it come to pass. God is confirming that it's going to happen. Amen. And Sarah laughs. Right away, she should have been destroyed. You see, Sarah's guilt was absolute. Sarah, and it had to be dealt with. Listen, God could not overlook sin. He says that in his Bible. He's like, I can't overlook it. So what does he do? If you go, I think I said that was 25. I think Tamar's is over in 38. You find out that this story in chapter 25, where he's coming and he says, why did Sarah laugh? She says, I didn't laugh. And God turns right around, God in flesh, and says, no, you did. You did laugh, for you said, and this is exactly what you said, and you were mocking my word. And but you'll notice at that point the chapter ends. Immediately the next chapter picks up, and the Bible says that he immediately went out of the tent and Abraham went with him. And that's where he begins to say, "Can I hide anything from Abraham, my servant? He's the friend of God." Oh, what is God doing? God is turning his eyes away from Sarah, and he's immediately turning his eyes toward Abraham. That's her seed. That's the seed line. That's the protection. God is looking at Abraham, the line of Christ. Let me tell you something, friends, that's exactly where you and I have stood many a time, where God would have said he couldn't overlook your sin. You would have certainly been killed for it. But he looks away from me and he looks toward Christ. He looks at my atoning voice, that interceder, that intercessor that intercedes on my behalf. Oh, he turned to her husband, who happened to be his chosen son. Oh my, I'm glad he turned to my chosen son today. God gave them grace. I'm just building. Even tonight, I'm building for tomorrow night. And then perhaps Sunday, if I get you in all kinds of bondage tonight and all kinds of more bondage tomorrow, by Sunday we'll have you out of jail. Amen. And so, God continues. He, through the book of Genesis, he gives them grace upon grace. And it seems like that God is keeping his promise at whatever the cost. It's just whatever the cost, he's determined to bless all humanity through this line. And so these great servants of God, these great giants of faith, they learned, men and women, whether it was Abraham and Sarah, whether it's Isaac and Rebekah, all down through the scripture, they're learning to love God more. And I think this is relevant to us today. They're learning to love God more, more than this world, than the goods of this life. Now, if you think about when the Bible says concerning Lot, the Bible says, when Abraham offered him, said, "You choose a way. Whatever you choose, I'll go a different way." The Bible says that Lot lifted up his eyes and he gazed toward the fertile plains, toward the valley, toward Sodom. But you'll notice that when Abraham, when the Bible talks about God, when saying to Abraham, "Now lift up thy eyes." And the Bible says Abraham lifted up his eyes. It was toward the promises of God. "I've got a promise for you, Abraham." He looked away from Sodom. That's exactly where Lot did look. That's exactly the opposite of where Abraham looked. He looked toward the wilderness, what looked like wilderness. But God said, "I'm going to make it a paradise. And I'm going to give it to you. And I'm going to give it all your seed. And it's going to be a land flowing with milk and honey. And I'm going to bless it. And I'm going to take the desolate places. And it's going to grow gardens. And it's going to blossom, and it's going to be water, and I'm going to drive out the inhabitants, and I'm going to give it to you and all your seed for all your generations, my promise to you, Abraham." It's a covenant. And they walked with God by his grace, and they learned wisdom from him. That's why Paul, when he's dealing with the Jews, and they were so stuck on the law, and Paul said, "Look, fellas, the law, which was 430 years after the promise, that it doesn't annul the promise. The whole thing was a promise given by God. It was all going to be grace. God was never happy in sacrifices and offerings. He's never had pleasure. It was a body hast thou prepared me." That God was finding a way. And so they served God with all their heart, despite their flawed humanity. We would be standing here tonight, and all of us would have to acknowledge that we are a flawed humanity. I was preaching one time, sometime years ago, at home, and I think I may have preached it out somewhere else, and I just talked about, you know, the different ways that you're built, and how that Brother Ram said God goes back, according to the scripture, God goes back four generations to build you. Remember in Levi paid tithes in Abraham four generations. And so, Brother Bram talks about how that way over here, you know, somewhere across the ocean, boy way over here meets girl way over here. And somehow life brings them together. And then while that's happening on the bottom of the world, another boy is meeting another girl. And then they're having children. They're having children somewhere. The lines keep coming down through four generations. And finally, you know, this one has a son and this one has a daughter. And this one, then that son gets married and then that has a child. And this one has a child. And then it happens again. And finally, here it comes to your mom and dad. And then it comes to you. And he said, see, what God was doing, he was trying to get just those exact right elements inside of you. He's like a bell maker. He wanted so much of this and so much of that because he wanted just that exact ting, that exact tone. And God knows how to build me. God knows how to build you. But if you look at how we came, if any of us would have our family tree tonight, I mean, some of us have come, you're here tonight in this building perhaps, and you might could stand up and give a testimony and say, Brother Jason, you will not believe how I came to the Lord. And I had a family like this, and a family, and their family was like that, and just I met a person and got a hold of this and heard that, and next thing I know, here I am a believer. Here I am, after all that, here I am a believer. And God has a way, and I begin to show how we come down through life. And you remember Brother Branham tells that story about that young man who's, you know, he's disappointed that girl, and he won't repent, and he won't apologize. Right. And the girl's all brokenhearted, and Brother Branham comes into the case, and he's trying to deal with it, and he starts talking to the father, and he said, you know, look, here's the problem. You know, back in your side of the family, they're all fighters and drinkers and killers and ruffians, and they're all Irish, And that's their whole bloodline. Go all the way back as far back as you can. And you'll find that. He turns to the woman and her German descent. And he said, you know, your mama, your sisters, they're all like that. They're arrogant. They won't apologize. He said, I mean, here they brought gasoline and fire together. And this poor boy, brother, and the man says, Bill, he says, I know my son is a Christian. He said, now he might have come down and made a confession at an altar. Right. Said, but that doesn't mean a conversion.
That's right.
He said, now why are you not a drinker and fighter and a killer? He said, because Christ changed your life.
Amen.
Why? He says to the mama, why aren't you arrogant? And you know, why aren't you like, Brother M. Tell said, how many times I walked down the street and her family who lived near him, he'd walk down the street and here'd be one of the women out sitting on the front porch and Brother Branham walk along the fence and say, how's it going?
That's right.
Brother Branham say, pretty nice day. Said she just wouldn't even speak, just stare at you. Said, now what did that, see? It's that heredity. It's you brought this bloodline together that brought this bloodline together. He said, you know what? He said, my advice would be that until that boy should never get married. He should never get married until he's converted because he'll make some poor girl's life hell on earth. That's directly what he said. And Brother Branham knew what he's talking about. It's actually right in his own family members. The young man he's talking about is his own, this man that he's talking to is his own brother, and that's his own nephew. And so the prophet knew the whole history of the family. And that's why he could say, look, you know our family. This is how we've been. But what made you different was the blood of Jesus Christ. What made your wife different? What made y'all free? What gave you the peace? What gave you the real joy? It's only that comes by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And now you're free. And that boy's still bound by his heredity. And I'm just saying to the church, I said, you know, I'll tell you something. We are some messed up people. It's the truth. Not only, you know, depending on what kind of heredity you got stacked with and you were born, then depending on your social background, depending on your raising, depending on your environment, depending on where you live, depending on, you know, what state you lived in, a red state or a blue state. I mean, we our whole lives can become so complex, so trapped. Oh, I tell you, there is one here tonight who can just bypass every bit of that.
Yeah.
Who can really bring a freedom upon our lives. And that was what the promise was, that the Lord of the whole world, the universal God, had committed himself by an oath to one man. To one man, the great God of all creation, committed himself to one man, Abraham, and said, through you, God promised that by this one man, And through the, I'm going to extend my grace to all humanity through this one man's offspring. And of course, we know the story well, because then come the patriarchs, and Isaac is the son that's born, but the real son is Christ. And that's why Paul was saying in 2 Corinthians 1 that only in Christ, only in Him do we learn how. It's only in Christ that you learn how the promises of God are made true. There's no way to even comprehend the promises of God, much less be able to enjoy the promises of God, only through Jesus Christ. So only in the fullness of Him do we find the true final good news of God. This good news that God promises, that God had promised that there would be such a complete and such a decisive fulfillment, that in this offspring of Abraham that God would accomplish His covenant promise. And that's why Paul said in Galatians 3, He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, singular, which is Christ. So Jesus then opens this door, this door, this new creation, this new humanity. And here it is to a world. And He's promised us there's a new world. There's a new world with no sin. There's a new world with no evil. And there's no old age. And it's a whole brand new kind of a person that God brings us into. That's why Paul said, I love this scripture, it's for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Oh my, through Jesus Christ, He begins to restore His whole creation, all the way back from the Garden of Eden, all the way to the end time. And God is working. Listen, friends, I'm going to close with this. And I'll just pick it straight back up here tomorrow, because I'm really, really wanting to go and just show us the victory that is possible. The victory is total. That's what a prophet said. You can have a total victory. In fact, real victory only has one level, and it's total. You either are born again or you're not. You're not half born again. You either are or you're not. And I'll tell you something, if you are, then you say, I believe I am, but I don't seem to have the victory. I'm going to tell you, God's got an answer for that in His Word. God desires us to be free. God desires to bring you from bondage to freedom, to perfect freedom. How many want that kind of perfect freedom? Amen. Why don't you stand with me this evening? I could keep pressing on, but I think I'll stop right there and just get you to realize, friends, that this final triumph that Jesus is bringing upon us, because in Genesis 3, and I'll say this before I turn it back over to Brother Nathan. In Genesis 3, God has literally promised this triumph of Christ. Genesis 3, he says, I'm going to put enmity between thy seed and the serpent's seed. And what's it going to do? There's going to be a bruising of a head and a bruising of a heel. And so therefore, this seed of the woman is going to bruise the head of the serpent's seed. And it's going to announce a great process of victory that's going to culminate in a complete victory, not only for God over His enemy, but for all of God's family that He saw before the foundation of the world. Do you believe you're that family? Do you believe it?
Amen.
Let me tell you something, friends. God has a wonderful plan for all of us that includes real and true freedom. Why don't you bow your heads with me tonight? I'd ask that they can just begin to play whatever they're choosing. Just something softly while we have a word of prayer. And I want you just to think just for a moment with every head bowed and every eye closed. Maybe tonight, speaking of this kind of a freedom, maybe it would seem, maybe you'd say, you know, Brother Jason, I believe in that freedom. You've made your case. You've proved it to me from the Bible. I can see it all through the Scripture. I can see that I'm supposed to be free. But somehow it just seems like maybe this yoke is heavier than I think Jesus intended for it to be. Maybe this burden isn't so light as He intended for it to be. I'm here to tell you, friends, Jesus wasn't wrong when He said His yoke was easy, when He said His burden was light. And the same Jesus would say, but you don't know what I've been through. Hold on, that same Jesus would assure you that you'll have tribulation. See, it wasn't about a bed of roses. It wasn't about your life going perfectly. But what He was saying is that no matter what you encounter, no matter how wicked this world ever becomes, my grace is sufficient. My power can overcome the power of the enemy. You can live free. You can live victorious. This thing doesn't have to be a burden. This thing doesn't have to be heavy. This is something that God can do for you tonight. I wonder if anybody would say, Brother Jason, I believe that I've never known quite that freedom that you speak of in Christ. Or maybe you'd say, Brother Jason, I believe that I've met the Lord, but somehow my yoke isn't as easy and my burden isn't as light as I think it should be. Maybe you wanted to slip a hand to the Lord tonight. Say, Father, great emancipator, the one who promised to free me tonight. God sees those hands, friends. Oh my, I think I'd like to raise both of my hands to God and say, Lord, that's what I need. Let's pray all together. Father, Lord, we are committed to You tonight. And here, Lord Jesus, these people have gathered and they've assembled here in this building. And Master, I know You look upon that, Father, as they've come here out of respect to Your Word. They've come here and their presence is a voice, Lord. It is a voice that says, I'm here for a reason. I'm here for a purpose. They could have went anywhere else tonight, Lord. They could have went to some form of worldly entertainment. They could have just as easily made that decision as this one. Their flesh sure would have made that decision. But Lord, we're trying to live by the inner man. And Father, maybe there's somebody in here tonight who's never had that inner man changed. And maybe they'd like to know You in the newness of life. Father, maybe they'd like to repent of their wrong thinking towards Your Word. Maybe they'd like to take Peter's counsel and repent and be baptized and receive Your Spirit. Maybe there'd be somebody in here tonight, Lord, that lifted a hand that needs more of You, Lord. Oh God, that's my desire. More of You, less of me, Lord. We find out there's still yet too much. Lord, that's what I find. There's still yet too much of Jason Watkins, Lord. And I want there to be less of him. I want us to get it to where there's none of him. And it's all You. I pray tonight, Father. I just felt in my heart, Lord, we could have pressed on. There was more I could have said. But I just felt the unction of the Holy Spirit just to have heads bowed and ask anyone, Lord, who would like prayer. Father, hands went up. I pray You'll honor it. I know You will. Do that work, Lord, that humans can't do. Do that work in the supernatural realm. We're just mortals. We're trapped in these natural realms. Lord, we can utter words. We can wave our arms. We can raise our voice. We can shout. But Lord, that only contacts the natural realm. But Lord, I want Your Spirit to take the Word, the seed of God, Lord, the imperishable seed. May it run deep down inside our hearts tonight, Lord. Let the Holy Spirit, I pray, do that great work which only He can do. We commit it to You, Father, in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. Amen. That's familiar. What song is that? Yes, let's sing it, friends. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, oh, Jesus. Let's raise our hands. Something about that name. Oh, Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, Grant it, Lord. Grant it, Lord.
Proclaim, O kings and kingdoms will all pass away.
That's right. But there's something. Isn't that beautiful? Oh, my. That's beautiful, friends. Sing it to him again now with all your heart.
O Jesus. Jesus, oh Jesus, yes.
First thing you do, you want to run and get water and wash it clean. And I remember, not to hopefully gross you out or anything tonight, but I remember when Brother Joe Cannell works at Voice of God, he had got one of his fingers jammed in one of the machines there on the press, and it ripped his finger off. We were able to reattach it, but they said the first thing he did, once he realized that it had been ripped off, he ran into a bathroom there close and was just running water over and over and over it. I wonder sometimes why, if that's our human nature in the natural, why is it seems like when we get a cut or a scar or something in our lives, usually we want to run away from God instead of run and say, just wash us with the water of the Word, Father. Brother Branham said when Adam had fell there in the garden, he said it should have been Adam running through the garden crying, Father, where are you? I need the washing of the water of the Word. But instead he said it was God saying, Adam, Adam, where art thou? Amen. If you have a need tonight, if you have physical needs or spiritual needs, family needs, financial needs, whatever it is, while his presence is here tonight, why don't you just let the washing of the water of the Word just heal that scar up a little bit tonight. If you want prayer, you can come forward if you feel like it. Brother Jason, the brothers will pray with you tonight. Or if you just want to sit in your seat or whatever you want to do, just worship him in his presence a little bit. Let's just let the washing of the water of the Word that we've heard tonight just wash over us a little bit in his presence. Amen. Let's just sing it tonight. Oh, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, oh, there's just something about that name. He's my master, my savior, oh, Jesus, just like a fragrance right after the rain.
there's something about that name, Jehovah Jireh. Oh, Lord, you are more than enough. Jehovah Rapha, Lord, you're my healer, and by your stripes I've been saved.
God. We thank you, Lord, for the quickening power to change us from our our thoughts and from our ideas, from everything that would bind us down. Father, we declare independence tonight, Father, from the things of the world, from the things of the enemy that would tear us and bind us and chain us down, Father. You said, who the Son has set free is free indeed, Father. Where the Spirit is, Father, there's liberty, and we accept it tonight by your power and by the faith, Father, that you've given us. We accept freedom of the Spirit tonight, Father. We expect freedom, Father, from the things of the world and from the things of the trials and tribulations that would bind us down, Father. We accept your deliverance tonight, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Oh, Jehovah.
Our troubles vanish, and hearts are made.
good to be in His presence, isn't it? Amen. In His presence, amen, things can happen. Lives can be changed. The sick can be healed. Even the dead can be raised in His presence. Amen. God bless you tonight. You glad you came tonight? Amen. It's good to have been in church and looking forward to the rest of the meetings. Amen. Let's just worship the Lord just a little bit before we go in song, and then we'll try to dismiss. Let's sing this together. Number 663, I think, in your hymn book. Oh, when pangs of death seized on my soul, unto the Lord I cried. Oh, till my Jesus came and He made me whole, I would not be denied. Oh, no, Jacob in the days of old, I wrestled with the Lord, but instant with the courage bold, I stood upon His word. Oh no, I would not be denied. Oh no, I would not be denied until my Jesus said my Lord was gone and would not hear my prayer. Oh, but praise the Lord, the work's already done, and Christ my Lord is here. Oh, no, I would not be. Oh, I feel His presence here tonight. No, I would not be denied. Oh, till my Jesus came. Well, old Satan says our Lord is gone, and He will not hear our prayer. Oh, but praise the Lord, the work's already done, and Christ our Lord, He is here. Oh, no, I would not be denied. Oh, no, I would not be denied until my Jesus came and He made me whole. No, I would not be. Now listen to this tonight. Well, old Satan says this message is wrong and there's mistakes here and there. Oh, but praise the Lord, vindication has been done. Christ, the mystery of God, is revealed. Oh, no, I would not be. We don't have to be tonight. There's deliverance tonight. There's still power in the Holy Ghost and power. There's still Holy Ghost and fire tonight to be had. Don't take a substitute tonight when the Pentecostal skies are full of the real thing. No, I would not be denied. Oh, no, I would not be. Hallelujah. Until my Jesus came and made me whole, I would not be. Sing it with me tonight. Oh, Satan said this message is wrong and there's mistakes here and there. Oh, but praise the Lord, vindication has been done. Christ, the mystery of God, is revealed. Oh, no, I would not be. He made me whole. No, I would. Let's sing it together again. Oh, no, I would not be denied. Boo, devil. No, I would not be denied until my Jesus came and He Say you're a little Pentecostal, Brother Nathan. Oh, yeah. So was some of my brothers. Brother Paul, he was Pentecostal. Brother Peter, they came out one night dancing like drunk men. They said, all these men are drunk. They said, yeah, on new wine. On new wine. Amen. It was falling fresh. Amen. I don't claim to be part of the Pentecostal denomination. I'm not going back to that. But we had a prophet that was supposed to restore us back to the Pentecostal fathers. Amen. So, you know, if he said, if it ever brings forth another branch, it'll produce another book of Acts. And amen. I don't know about you, but I'm not here to serve a dead God or a dead message. But we're following a vindicated message of Malachi 4 with signs and wonders following. He's still Hebrews 13 and 8, and he backs up his word. Amen. Oh, Hosanna, blessed be the rock. Oh, blessed be the rock of my salvation. Hosanna, blessed be the rock. Oh, blessed be the rock of my salvation. Oh, magnify the Lord. The potluck tomorrow, 10 o'clock at Lapping Park. There was a little sister that wanted to do a special for us tonight. We just couldn't squeeze it in, but I hope they can be back tomorrow night. We'll try to have her play an instrument for us tomorrow night, Lord willing, and be looking forward to the services again, 7:30 tomorrow night, 11 o'clock on Sunday. And wanted to announce or give the testimony, Sister Mita's little girl, Isabel, had came into the office before service, and she was not feeling very good and had some complications, and Brother Jason and I prayed for her, and Sister Mita came up tonight to testify that she's better and healed. Amen. So God still answers prayer. Amen. Brother Jason and I can't do that, but we serve a God who can. Amen. I was preaching Wednesday night, Brother Jason. I got to talking about how that God, in the beginning, when he spoke, he didn't have clay, he didn't have brick, he didn't have wood, he didn't have stone. He just said, let there be, and there was. And I said, he's still taking something that was nothing and making something out of it. Amen. I'm not anything. Don't look at me. Don't look at Brother Jason. We're not anything. But God can take something that's nothing and do something with
it.
Right. Amen. Let's sing it again as we go tonight. You're dismissed. Hosanna, blessed be the rock.